turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last few weeks we've been talking about what happens to unbelievers, and we considered what the Bible has to say about hell, eternal punishment, and we saw that it's a very real place, that it's terrifying beyond our ability to even imagine, and that the Lord himself is the one who warns of hell more than any other person in Scripture. So therefore, we don't believe the Lord warns us against things or about things that are not real dangers. Hell is a place from which there is no escape, no pardon, no parole, no probation, no end. No end to the misery, the suffering. It's a place of eternal rejection. When the Lord says, "Depart from me, you cursed one," to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's eternal rejection from which there is no recovery, no remedy, no healing, no reconciliation. Eternal rejection. And this is the fate of all who die apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus very clearly said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Jesus also, in the Scriptures, very clearly we're told, Acts chapter 4, that no other name is given under heaven whereby men must be saved. No other name, one name only, and that is through the Lord's Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot be saved by faith in Muhammad or Buddha or our own a God of our own imagination. It is only through Christ, because only Christ was God incarnate. Only Christ died on a cross for the sins of wicked men. Only Christ rose from the grave. Only Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he remains today, and yet lives in the heart of every believer. So we did look at that subject in some detail. Today, I would like for us to consider what happens to the righteous when they die. What happens to the righteous? Now, heaven, we believe, is our eternal home, as the Bible teaches. But, you know, the Bible also speaks of a time and a place, yet future, when every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will face the divine scrutiny up close and personal. We talk about it as a day and a time, although when this occurs, it will occur in the heavenly regions, and it'll occur where time, as we know it, ceases to have any bearing on us. But according to the Scriptures, there is going to be a divine tribunal, a court, and a judge, and a day that is set on the divine calendar where each of us is scheduled to appear before the Almighty. I don't know if you've ever had a court date where you had to appear in court. It can be a little bit, you know, apprehensive. It can cause you a little bit of concern. You can even lose some sleep over, you know, what's going to happen, what are the possibilities here. Or if you've ever been scheduled for a real thorough examination, whether it's for school or for a doctor or whatever, that too can be, you know, nerve-wracking, lose sleep over it. What are they going to find? What are they going to discover? Well, here's an examination that it's not really similar, but we're going to stand before the Almighty. In fact, the Bible tells us we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself, every believer, every Christian, every single one, without exception. And on that day, none will be found guilty. None will be sent to a place of punishment, because this is not a judgment that determines whether or not we are saved. This is a judgment of the saved, those who are saved. And if you want to consider some uncomfortable scriptures, then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has to be one of those uncomfortable verses, where we read in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Say, "Brother Rusty, I believe that when you're saved, you're not going to have to stand before any judgment seat of Christ." Well, do not confuse this with the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. This is altogether different. There will be no judgment dispensed here. This is not a place where punishment is going to be dispensed. This is a place where reward will be dispensed, or in some cases, loss of reward. The time of this judgment, well, all we know is that it's going to occur sometime after the resurrection of the just, the rapture of the saints, and before the return of Christ to the earth. It'll be somewhere in that time period. So it'll take place in the heavenly regions, and I do believe that one day soon our Lord Jesus Christ will return. I don't know if y'all saw the news, but there's another religious group predicting that the Lord's going to destroy the whole earth today. You saw that? Yeah, it is. Today, yeah, it's a doomsday, some doomsday group. They're really upset that the blood moons didn't end everything, but they did set another date, and so it's today that God's supposed to destroy the whole world. You know, we all know the Lord's coming. We know we live in the end times. We know that. But it just, all of this hype that, you know, over what? Eclipses? It just jades so many people and makes skeptics even the more skeptical, as they laugh at Christians and, you know, y'all are all crazy. And we know that we're supposed to be living ready for the Lord's return, because we know he can return at any time. But I don't believe the Lord is honored when we build up all this hype over eclipses that are as regular and consistent as the sunrise and the sunset. You can mark it on the calendar 20 years in advance, 100 years in advance. These are not signs and wonders. But anyway, here is what's going to happen, as most of us know. In a time of great spiritual apathy, in a time of great lawlessness on the earth, in a time of increasing immorality and a time of spiritual backsliding, in a time when the love of a great many has grown cold, at a time of great violence on the earth, remember, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, at a time like that, Christ is going to return for a ready bride. He is going to return for a ready bride. He's going to return for those who have oil in their lamps. He's going to return for a Enoch company, a man-child company. He's going to return for overcomers. He's going to return for a bride that is looking for his coming. He's not coming for a worldly bride. I don't believe for one minute that he's coming for a lukewarm, casual, indifferent, halfway in the world church. I don't believe he's coming for a church like that. Now, I know many do, but and I hope they're right. But I don't find that in the scripture. But when that occurs, there is going to be a series of events that will happen so quickly they will be almost simultaneous. First, there will be, according to the scripture, the resurrection of the dead in Christ. And in a moment, they will rise. And almost simultaneous, the rapture of the saints, the ready church, a rapture, will occur in just a blink of an eye. But also at that same time, there's going to be a removal on the earth. Not only are the saints' ready bride going to be removed, but at that moment, the Holy Spirit is going to withdraw His restraining influence over the earth. The Bible speaks of this as well in passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to read a verse or two. Keep your finger here. You don't have to turn. I'll just read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read a couple of verses over here. The Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." So this is a prophetic reference to the removing of the Holy Spirit's restraining influence over the earth. Right now, as wicked as our world is, it's not as wicked as it can be. Because the Holy Spirit is working every day to restrain the wickedness in men's hearts. There are diabolical spirits loose in our earth that are themselves restrained, or there would be much more demonic activity than what there is. But when the Holy Spirit removes these restraints, then you talk about all hell breaking loose. That's when it's going to literally occur on planet Earth. Now, several things are happening simultaneously. Remember, already the bride, the ready bride, is removed. That's a restraining influence right there. That restrains sin. Remember, the Lord would have spared Sodom if just 10 righteous had been found. Now they're removed. The Holy Spirit removes, withdraws His restraining presence. And a charismatic leader rises like a meteor on the scene, who will be loved and heralded by all. He will be charming and witty and seemingly so sincere. He will be brilliant. He will be an orator who can captivate men's hearts. He will be somewhat of a pacifier, that he will be able to cause people who normally don't get along to come into agreement with each other. And a strange, strange treaty will be signed that will bring some semblance, at least for a short time, of peace to the world. But we know it's going to be short-lived. All of these things are going to be happening, and the world will be plunged into the period that we call the Great Tribulation, a 7-year period of hell on earth, where the devil is cast down to the earth, having great wrath. And the Bible says, "Woe to the inhabitant of the earth and the seas in those days, for Satan is come down unto you having great wrath." Revelation chapter 12. Well, there will be, as dire as all that is, I'm not really planning on being here for all of those things. I want to be found among those who have oil in their lamps, you know. And I want to be found among those who are watching. That's why Luke 21:36, the Lord said, "You pray that you be found worthy to escape all these things. You know, Luke 21, the whole context is the great tribulation. He said, pray you be found worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Somebody's going to escape it all. And our prayer should be, Lord, let us be in that number. You know, when the saints go marching in, we want to be in that number. That's the number we want to be in, when the saints are caught up to be with the Lord. We may escape the judgments of the great tribulation, but let me tell you what none of us will escape. We will not escape the judgment seat of Christ. According to 2 Corinthians 5:10, I want you to look at this verse with me again, because I want you to tell me who's included in this judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear. So who's included in this? Who wrote this? Paul wrote this by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he includes himself. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I remember when I was in school, we had a really big examination coming up, and I wasn't prepared. I could arrange to be sick that day. I could arrange that I could be absent that day. But you know, on this date, when we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, no one will be absent. No one will have an excuse. There'll be no exemptions, no exclusions. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How sober is this? That every one, that's what he says, that every one, and the Greek breaks it down to a very individual level. That's literally what it is. That each one of us, very individual, each one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't the usual word for judgment. The Greek word here is bema. It is the bema seat of Christ. And the bema, this would be a term that people in biblical times would have been very familiar with, because the bema seat was a seat of great importance at all the athletic competitions, at all the great arenas. You know, this was a world obsessed with sports. You know, not like today, you know. But in those days, they were obsessed with athletics, obsessed with sports. They had the huge arenas in all the major cities. And the Bible draws on those things many times. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, we're told to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yeah. You didn't hear a trumpet, huh? So the scripture uses the terminology of you know, track and field, the race set before us, because they were very familiar with racing. I'm talking about running, you know, track and field events. The Bible speaks about wrestling. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a literal wrestling term, because wrestling was a common event in those arenas. It was very popular. The Bible speaks of boxing. When it says we must fight the good fight of faith, it's actually using boxing terminology, because that too was very popular in the Olympics and other of those sporting events. So the Bible uses those terms because people are familiar with them. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that it uses the term bema seat. Because let me tell you, the bema seat was where not only the master of the event, he was the judge, he was the final arbiter, he had final say on who was awarded the crown and who was disqualified if they didn't follow the rules. They would stand before the Bema seat, and the person in charge at the Bema seat would say, you know, you were disqualified, you ran outside the lines, or you didn't follow the correct procedure. So some would be disqualified, but those who finished, those who won, they would be given the wreath. They would be awarded the victor's crown. Interesting that that's the terminology the Bible uses when it refers to the judgment of the saved. Now let me reemphasize that everybody who stands before the Lord Jesus Christ in this judgment is saved. There are no lost people in this judgment. The lost have their own judgment. This is judgment of the saved. Nobody in this judgment is going to be cast into hell or cast into punishment or thrown into purgatory. Oh, that's right. There is no purgatory. That's right. Only the saved will stand before the Bema seat, but all of the saved will stand before the Bema seat. That is, every Christian, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, young, old, preachers included, nobody exempted. In fact, Paul's very emphatic here. We must all appear. There's no options, you know. We must. No exemptions here. And this will be a judgment of the believer's works, according to the scripture. Notice what he says. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. So our works will be examined, what we've done, and we will either receive reward or perhaps receive some loss of reward as a result of it. This is not where sins will be brought up, because the Bible tells us our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. The Bible says all of our iniquities have been cast into the sea, never to be fished out again. We're new creations. We're washed in the blood of Calvary. So this is not for our sins. At the same time, we are going to face the Lord Jesus Christ and face a very personal and public examination. Because when it uses this term Bema seat, the Bema seat was right in front of everybody. All those spectators, the whole arena would be full. So the picture here that is painted is that the hosts of heaven and perhaps the righteous of all generations may be present. And we'll all appear there. The New English Version translates it this way. We must all have our lives laid open before the tribunal of Christ. We must all appear. It means appear. It means to, everything will be disclosed. It means to make manifest, to be fully disclosed, to be revealed. Here is when the works of the believer will be displayed in a public arena before God, before the hosts of heaven, before the angels. Linsky, the Greek scholar, in his New Testament word study, said, the idea is of the greatest and completest publicity before the whole world of angels and men, so that all of them may see who and what we really have been. Now you tell me if these aren't some sober passages of Scripture. I'm going to read that again. The idea is of the greatest and completest publicity before the whole world of angels and men, so that all of them may see who and what we really have been. Now, there is going to be rewards dispensed at this Bema seat, but I can't help but know that there's going to be a whole bunch of humiliation at this time as well. There will be no tears in heaven, but before we walk through those pearly gates, there may be a whole lot of tears shed and maybe a whole lot of regret. But the Lord's going to wipe all that away, only because of opportunities lost, only because of opportunities neglected, only because we failed in many ways to live up to all the things that the Lord had for us or hoped for us or would like to use us for. This is not going to be a judgment of works righteousness, because we know we're not righteous by works. We're righteous by faith in Christ and righteous by faith in Christ alone. And yet there is a sense in which the Bible says, little children, let no man deceive you. For he that doeth righteousness is righteous, and he that committeth sin is of the devil. This is the Bema seat, the day of reckoning. This is the day the Bible speaks of when the stewards would have to give an account. You know, there's an accounting to be done. And this is when we find out what our life really amounted to in the eyes of God. You will receive no accolades here for having a big fat checking account or for being a real success in business, or, you know, for having people holding you in great admiration because you know, you're such a popular fellow or make everybody laugh or whatever. Just because you own many things or have lots of worldly success or can point to all the things you've accumulated, none of that matters here. What matters here is who you actually are. And that's going to be disclosed, according to these scriptures, in a public arena. According to that he hath done, verse 10, facing what we really did. Whether it be good or bad. Good, you know, that is profitable and worthy, or worthless, unprofitable, useless in the light of eternity. And the result here will be profit or loss. As somebody said, here is where illusion gives way to reality. Here is where empty hype and rhetoric is revealed for what it was. Here is where all the facades are stripped away and the fire of God's holy scrutiny is applied to the whole of our life's works. Another passage we'll turn to, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. I'd like to have you turn over there with me. We'll look at a couple more verses that deal with this subject. You'll be surprised how much the Bible has to say on this subject. It's a little bit uncomfortable, I know, but I believe it's an incentive for holy living. So we should examine these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 6, where Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Don't think you're a big somebody because you sowed seed, because you witnessed to somebody, because you preached the gospel, or you were able to pray with somebody. It's God who saves men. Amen. We're only doing what we're supposed to do. That's all. When you witness, when you share, when you testify, when you sow a seed, when you pray for a soul, you're just doing what you're supposed to do. You're not doing anything extraordinary. You're doing what you were told to do. Hello. So don't pat yourself on the back and say, yeah, but look at all this. Look at all the good points I'm chalking up, you know. He says, it's God who gives the increase, and now he that plants and he that waters are one. That is, they're working for one goal, one and the same goal. And that is just to point men to Christ. And here's what the Bible says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, the Greek word here, architect. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's talking to saved people here, by the way. People who have Jesus Christ as their foundation. No other foundation can any man lay. He's talking about those who have Christ as their foundation. Now, what are you doing with Christ, your Savior, Christ, your foundation? What are we doing with our lives to build upon that foundation? And we're all builders. We're all building something. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, all that we do, our works, our charitable acts, our acts of kindness, our behavior, our speech, our service to Christ, what we did, how we did it, what spirit we did it in, what the motive was for our doing it, what our thoughts were while we were doing it. You know, you might do something that's good, but when you're doing it, you're complaining. You might serve in some capacity that's really good, but while serving, you resent the fact that you're having to do it, that others aren't helping, or that you're carrying the whole burden, or... Come on. It's possible to do the right thing, but your heart not be right while you're doing it. And you know, the Bible says that everything is going to be laid bare, not just what we did, but why we did it. What was in our heart while we did it? What was our motivation? Did we do it simply because we felt obligated to do it? Because somebody maybe pushed it on us to do it, or maybe we did it because we thought we'd get some accolades, you know, that people might pat us on the back or really appreciate us or give us some applause. Or, Y'all follow me, right? He says, I'm going to back up here. I want to read verse 13 again. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day do you think he's talking about? He's talking about this day. When we stand before the Bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives will be tried by fire, and all will be revealed. The The intent here is not to convey the idea that we should try to accumulate gold, silver, and precious stones. But the intent is to convey that there are things we do with our lives that are lasting. You see, the idea of gold, silver, and precious stones is that they have lasting worth and lasting value. They don't decay like wood, hay, and stubble, but they have lasting value. And this is the picture that the Bible is painting here, that what we do with our lives, with our time, with our words, we want to invest in what has lasting value. It would not be wise to invest your whole life into something that has no permanence. That, let's say I'm going to invest my whole life savings into this sandcastle somebody built on the seashore over there because it's so beautiful. It's such an elaborate sandcastle. It's so beautiful. It's so meticulously done. I've never seen a sandcastle like it. Well, everything that is temporal can be represented by that sandcastle. And everything that is eternal can be represented here by the precious stones, the gold and the silver. And so we should want to live our lives to make a difference in eternity. And while we all have to make a living, we all have to work, we all have to make a living, yet even in making a living, we can make a difference in people's lives. Because it's not just preachers who make a difference in people's lives. Every single one of you is a witness, an ambassador, and one of the Lord's called, anointed, and appointed. Every single one of us is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us has been given the Great Commission, and you can make a difference in people's eternal destiny. If we will recognize that right where we are and right who we are, that we're there for a divine purpose and with a divine mission. Make a difference in somebody's life. Talk to somebody about the Lord. Pray with somebody. Invite somebody to church. Offer to sit down with them and talk to them about the Lord. You know, look, we live in a world of despair and a world of great trouble, and people have vexations and hopelessness everywhere. And sometimes the people who are the cockiest are the ones who are hurting the worst down deep. We have to ask the Lord to help us to not be intimidated by people. But all around us, there are opportunities. And I really do believe that we should make it our daily prayer. Lord, today, give me an opportunity. Let me be aware of all the opportunities that come my way. An opportunity to just have a good, kind word for someone, to smile, to make a difference, to just tell them God bless you. Because in some way, you're looking for a wedge to get your foot in the door of their heart, their mind, their attention. We may sow, we may get the opportunity to water, we may get the opportunity to reap. But we know it's always the Lord that saves the lost. We save absolutely no one. He tells us in verse 14, everybody's work's going to be tried. It's going to be revealed by fire. The fire will try every man's work. Verse 14, he says, and if our work abides, he shall receive a reward. Some versions translate it wages. He'll receive wages. But it's speaking here in eternity. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, this too is a very revealing passage. Because it speaks of those who are saved. You know, he's talking here about saved people now. Saved people. There are saved people whose life is just... how would you describe it? Self-absorbed. They're saved, but that's about the best thing you could say. Sometimes you wonder if they really are saved, perhaps. But you don't know, because you and I, you know, we're not good at distinguishing wheat from tares. The Lord knows. But some people will live their lives and squander their entire Christian potential, all the possibilities, all the opportunities. The Lord gives them so many opportunities to reach others, to say a kind word, but they're so self-absorbed that they can't think outside of their own four walls or their own immediate self and their own problems and their concern. And they can't see or hear anybody else's pain, discomfort, or they can't hear the voice of, you know, weeping. They can't hear it. They're too self-absorbed. And yet they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says. They shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I like to describe this verse in this way. Some people will get saved and get into heaven the way some people get out of a burning house. You get out of a burning house, somebody gets out of a burning house, but everything they had burned up, they lost it all. They got out, they narrowly got out, but they did get out, they're alive. Well, that's the way some people are gonna get into heaven. Their whole life squandered, wasted. It'll be burned up on the judgment seat of Christ. Everything they lived for, everything that was important to them, everything they valued was going to be wood, hay, and stubble. All gone in a puff of smoke. But they'll be saved. They were true believers. They'll make it in. But look, but it's like they got out of a burning building. Everything they had went up in smoke. That's not the way we want to get in. We want to get in. But isn't it tragic how many Christians just are so self-absorbed? Well, so as by fire tells us that there's two kinds of materials. There are perishable materials, imperishable materials, destructible materials, indestructible materials. And that's the way it is with our life works. Some will last into eternity. Some will not. And the Bible speaks of rewards here. They shall receive a reward. Verse 14, the Bible has much to say about rewards. Much to say. In Luke 14:14, you don't have to turn there, but he speaks there of those, he says, you will be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Matthew 5, I'm going to read a couple of verses over here. Matthew 5, listen to this, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Who feels like they're blessed when people lie about you? When they curse you, when they despise you, when they say they hate you, when they persecute you unjustly. How blessed do you feel? Not very, huh? But here's what the Lord says. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5:12. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to Sister Linda. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. You see, there's going to be rewards in heaven. Making it in, and then rewards.
Are the rewards anything like the jobs? I mean, we're all going to have jobs, right, to do.
We'll be busy. We won't just be playing harps on clouds, you know. I know that. Playing trumpet, trombones. A lot of trombone playing, yeah, no doubt about it. You know, when it talks about rewards, it's one of the things that we have trouble grasping. I mean, heaven itself is the greatest of all rewards, we would think, and it's a gift. It's not really it's not like we earned it or merited it. It's a gift of God's grace. But in some way, you know, the Bible speaks so much of rewards in heaven, of various rewards of various kinds. It has to be a sense in which some will convey the brilliance or graciousness of God in greater measure. You know, the Bible speaks about the reward of the martyrs who have a great reward in heaven, and I do believe that they will have a shine with a brilliance that it's not going to make anybody proud. You know, look, I'm more brilliant than you are, but in some way, some will reflect a greater glory of God. Now, it's the best way I can imagine it. The Bible speaks, though, quite a bit of rewards. Revelation 22:12, one of the last things recorded in the Scripture, is the Lord saying, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And of course, we could talk about many other passages. Let me read over here. I'm going to turn to Colossians. There's a passage in Colossians you might want to, chapter 3. Y'all awake? All right, let me read a verse 2 over here. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23, Colossians 3:23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Do it heartily. That is, do it with all your heart. Do it well. Whatever you do. Actually, the context here, he's talking to servants. You know, we would extrapolate that down to today's lingo to be like employees. If you're an employee, you work for someone, whatever you do, do it well. Do your job well. Employees, do it well. Do it with gusto. Do it with your heart. Go the second mile. Remembering this, verse 24, "that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You are a Christian. He is your master. You work for him. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done." And there's no respect of persons. You know, here on earth, people do wrong and they get away with it because they're important dignitaries. They have clout. They have influence. They have money. They can buy a judge or buy their own brand of justice. But, you know, on that day, there'll be no bribing the judge. He's not impressed with men's titles. He's not impressed with men's fame. Well, there's another verse over here I wanted to read, Revelation chapter 11. Let me read this one or two. Revelation chapter 11. And our point, of course, being that before we enter into the realm of the eternal state, there is going to be a day where we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive reward or loss of reward. Revelation, where did I tell you to turn?
Revelation 11.
Yeah, that's where I should have turned. I turned to Hebrews 11. I don't know what I'm thinking. Revelation 11, here we are. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. There is coming a day when God will reward, notice what he says, the prophets and the saints, those that fear his name, small and great. There is still one or two other passages. I guess we got a minute or two more. Let me read one or two more verses. This one from Romans 14. I think it was Romans chapter 14. I don't remember if it was Spurgeon or Wesley or one of them who talked about this particular passage, saying that this was these verses should cause us to be much more gracious and charitable in the way we deal with one another. Romans 14, beginning in verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Romans 14:10. Why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, some of us will... Most of us will... So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So, his context here is, why are you mad at your brother, your sister? Why are you irritated at them? Why are you upset with them? Why are you setting them at naught, dismissing them, treating them lightly? He says, you, me, we, each and every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And guess what judgment is right here? It's the Greek word bema. We will stand before the bema seat of Christ. None will be exempted. Yes, brother. Let's get you a microphone.
So the old saying that we take nothing with us when we leave this world isn't completely true, because our works shall follow us.
Yeah, actually, they go before us. Yeah, but that too. Yes. Right. That's right. That's why the Bible says don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven. Well, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? How do you do that? That's exactly right. Obey the Lord, serve the Lord, worship the Lord, do what you know to do, live for the Lord, and do it from a right heart. You know, we can't overemphasize the importance of the heart. We can't do it just out of obligation or, just a sheer sense of duty. Although I believe in duty. I believe in doing what we're supposed to do, just because it's our duty to do it. But doing it with a glad heart. And a right heart, and a thankful heart, and a joyful heart, serving the Lord with gladness, as the Bible says, you know, in our giving, not giving because we have to, or we're obligated. The Lord loves a cheerful gift. Not doing it because you have to do it, but considering it a privilege. And to this day, I mean, my dad instilled that in me when I was a child. To this day, I will say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of being able to give and to sow into the kingdom. I thank you for the privilege. I thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you. It's a privilege. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to trust you. In a world of uncertainty and turmoil, God has given us a great, great privilege. You can trust God. You can trust Him. You can stand on His promise. And what a privilege we have to be able to stand on the promise. The world doesn't have that privilege. They've got nothing. They've got themselves. We have the privilege, the great privilege, the incomparable privilege of being able to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I stand on your promise. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
You said something earlier. You said something earlier, but so when we do this judgment, and it's in an arena, sort of, so to speak.
It's very descriptive language.
Right. So, and like you said, there are going to be some Christians who are just going to, by jumping over the wall, are going to be saved from the fire, right?
Well, so as by fire, the idea is wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. Their life's work will burn.
Right. So if everybody's going to be there and people are being judged, and, you know, a lot of Christians are saved, but they're judgmental here on earth of other people, other Christians. So when they there and they and people are being, you know, going before the throne being judged, will these Christians who judge on earth still be able to judge these Christians that are going before the throne? You know what I'm saying?
Or I don't know. I might have lost you.
Well, I guess what I'm saying is that when we get judged before the Bema throne, everybody's going to be there.
Everybody
right?
will be.
Okay.
Yes.
So then all the Christians will be there. Now, you know, there are Christians now that judge other people, but they're Christians. You see what I'm saying?
You're talking about unrighteously judging? You mean like
right,
a judgmental
right.
attitude?
Right. Judgmental attitude here on earth now. Okay. But yet there's.
Well,
saying,
that's what the Bible warns against right here in these verses we just read.
Right.
In
so,
Romans 14.
I mean, I guess what I'm saying is if those Christians are there, will that be able, will we still have the same mindset, or will Christians still have the same mindset to want to be judgmental?
No, not there. Sins will be washed, and, you know, all of our sins will be forgiven, praise God. Our sins will be under the blood, and that won't be brought up. This is not a seat of judgment. There will be no punishment meted here. This will be exposure of our life's work, and then reward dispensed, all reward lost. But everybody here is saved. And if there's any place where men will be totally open, humbled, and there will be
no
no pride in heaven.
Won't be judgmental there.
No.
We're not going to be going, oh, I knew he was that way.
That's right. That's right. You stand before the Lord, nobody's proud standing before the Lord, that's for sure.
Yeah.
No, they won't. There won't be any judgmentalism there. All the judgment will be left to the judge. In fact, that's the one we have to leave it to now. Leave it to the Lord. Leave it all to the Lord. Yes, brother, get you a mic.
I think the word opportunity puts everything into perspective. That's what we're going to notice. We're not going to notice like, oh, look at that guy, he messed up. We're going to notice we're going to reflect on ourselves that, oh, look at the opportunities I lost.
Right.
Look what I could have did for the Lord.
Right.
Now it's going to hit home like it might not now.
Right.
If you're not taking your salvation seriously,
right.
if you're not taking the time to
right.
listen to the Lord and serve him as the way he called
right.
you to, you're going to see it then. There's going to be, yeah. So that's where the sadness and the heaviness of the heart's going to come in,
that's
because
right.
of lost opportunity. Now, you'll be right. you'll be ignoring everybody else's lost opportunity.
Well, that's right.
You can be thinking about your own.
That's right. That's right. It'll be very personal, us and the Lord. You're not going to be worried about anybody else. Just be you and the Lord on that day. So, gold, silver, precious stones. I'm not telling you go out and buy them and invest in them, because you're going to have to leave all that behind. But we do want our lives to amount to something that lasts, have a lasting effect. You know, when I was struggling with my own commitment to the Lord way back in my early 20s, I had a dream more than once. More than once I had this dream where I woke up and looked in the mirror and I saw a very old man. I was old man. And I had this dawning, like a realization that just fell on my heart, that I had wasted my entire life. That my whole life I'd squandered it, and it amounted to nothing. And that, I have to tell you, that dream stands out in my mind to this day. It troubled me. It bothered me that this realization, I'm looking at myself, and I knew I had wasted my whole life. And, you know, I believe it's one of the ways the Lord was dealing with me back then to repent of my sins and return to the Lord. I was a backslidden Baptist boy, and I needed to get right with God because I was certainly on the wrong path. But isn't that a horrible thought? The thought that my whole life, what did I spend it on? What did I waste it on? Because, you know, the clock's ticking. You pulling pages off your calendar very fast these days, huh? It just seems like I just pulled it off. The time is passing, and what have we done that really matters with our life? So, Father, we pray tonight that you would help us to be the wisest steward of all, and that is a wise steward of the time, the life that you have given to us. For, Lord, we know we only have this one life, one opportunity, one chance. Lord, help us not to squander or waste this life that you've given us. But help us, Lord Jesus, I pray. Help us one and all to live our lives in such a way that we honor you. Lord, that we, by our life, by our words, by our actions, by our reactions, by our attitude, that in all of those things, we honor you and point men and women to you. Lord, I pray that you make us so aware of the opportunities around us, the people around us, Lord, that we can affect for all eternity with just a Holy Spirit-inspired word or act of kindness or act of love in some way. Lord, our prayer is that you use us for your glory, not for our glory, not for our fame, but, Lord, for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would truly humble our hearts, empty us of self, any thoughts of self-aggrandizement, any thoughts of self-righteousness, self-promotion, or just selfishness. And use us, Lord. Pass us not by, I pray. Lord, let the day that we stand before you, Lord, let it not be a day. Let us not be among those that are saved, but so as by fire, I pray. Let us not waste this precious gift of life. I pray it for us one and all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. Praise God.